1 John chapter 4 will be our text verse, verse number 17. There's three words that appears in four or so verses in the, or five verses in the book of 1 John, and we want to look at those. If the Lord will help us, and we're preaching on as He is, so are we. If we would meditate, and I want to encourage you to do that, meditate on those words. As He is. Get you a good mental concept of as He is. What is in that? It's just three words, but it's deep. And it's wide, and it's high, and it's eternal. As He is, so are we. The first part of those, the first three words is taken care of. God's took care of the as He is part. I didn't have a thing to do with the as He is part. He's got that taken care of. God took care of that. And so I have no dealings with that. I can't change that, but I can be a beneficiary of that, what those words mean, as He is. But Brother Chuck, he adds our responsibility onto it. As He is, so are we in this world. It's found in verse 17 of chapter 4. And we'll just read the one verse again tonight and have prayer. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Let's pray. Father, we ask You in Jesus' name that You will help us tonight to say what needs to be said. Bring to my attention, Lord, help me to think Your thoughts. I can't say it, Lord, if I'm not thinking it. So I pray that I'll think Your thoughts. And Lord, that I will be Your mouthpiece to be able to utter and to proclaim to this awaiting congregation, Lord, what thus saith the Lord. And I pray You'll speak to us in these days. If we would live up to this title that's found in this verse, Lord, if we would just live up to that, revival would break out. And there's no telling, Lord, how many people would be saved if God's people would pattern their life according to as He is. If we would conform our life and yield our life and submit our life and allow the Spirit of God to control and influence us. Based on as He is, so are we. In this world, there's no telling what You could do with us, through us, and for us. Lord, forgive us for being selfish with our salvation, being selfish with our spirituality, remaining in the comfort zone, remaining in what's convenient. Lord, making choices that's going to make us look good to the world rather than, Lord, to show that You look good. And Lord, if we're bringing attention to You, we are not bringing attention to ourselves. And if we're bringing attention to ourselves, then we certainly are not bringing attention to You. We are, in fact, a distraction. And Lord, I ask now that You would speak to us and help us. Please, we need it. I need a touch physically. But more importantly, I need a touch spiritually. We pray You will grace us tonight with Your presence. And forgive us, Lord, of coming short of worshiping You so many, many times. I pray You would deal with us about that. Have Your way, Lord. We'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The reason that I have chosen chapter 4, verse 17 as our text verse is because this verse adds something, just a little detail that the verse in chapter 1, verse 7, the three verses in chapter 3 doesn't include. All of those verses and our text verse includes the three words as He is. All of them does. But this verse only says, so are we in this world. And that's meaningful. And so I want to use this verse as our text verse to deal with it. And we pointed out several things this morning about conformity, that as He is, so are we. We are to come into conformity to what He is. What we are should match what He is. And I don't know that this would have been said in the Bible if it wasn't possible. God never tells us to do something that is not possible. But he tells us to do things that we must choose. He's not telling us to do things that are going to be automatic anyway. And nothing about your spiritual life is automatic. Your prayer life is not going to be automatic. It's not just going to happen. Your intimacy with the Lord, your walk with God, your fellowship with the Lord, it's not going to be automatic. I don't know of hardly anything that has to do with our spiritual life that is automatic. I don't know of anything that has to do with our spiritual life, come to think of it, that's going to be easy. I don't know of anything that we're asked to do with our spiritual life that is going to be comfortable or convenient. But it really is going to require force. It's going to require self-denial. It's going to require that we choose to do it, that we engage our will because it's right. Amen. Brother Mark has said I've heard him back years ago. I don't even know how long it's been. He probably remembers the Sunday he said it. I don't even remember the year he said it. But he says if it's easy, God is probably not in it. What a statement. What a one-line statement that speaks truth. If it's easy, then it's probably the fact that God's not in it. Amen. So how we deal with hard things and hard times will speak a lot about where we're going to be in the future spiritually, far as in this world. And so I want us to just deal with some things here. And first, before I start, I want to point out the opposite, Romans 12, if you'd turn there, please. Romans chapter 12, in verse number 1 and 2. We spoke quite a bit this morning about our conformity to Christ and the Holy Spirit's ministry of bringing that to pass. And his ministry is to bring us into Christ's likeness. And he's been working on me in that regard for over 37 years, and he's still got a lot of work to be done. Thank God I'm not where I was, I'm not what I was, but I'm not what I'm going to be either. Thank God I can rejoice in the hope of the future of one day laying this flesh down, one day, bidding farewell to this world of failures and a world of hardship, a world of sorrow, and a world of constantly needing to be forgiven. Thank God one day, and that day is coming, that I will never have to claim 1 John 1:9 again. I will never have to make my way to my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. I've failed you again. I've come up short. I'm glad that I can hope in that. And when we use the word hope in the Bible sense, it's not like we do in English, in our English language when we say, I hope I can make it, or I hope I can do that. That may or may not happen. But hope in the Bible is a certainty. In fact, the one place that shows that it is a certainty is in Titus chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word hope is attached to the coming of the Lord. And that is not a maybe or might be happening. That is a definite, it is going to happen. He that will come shall come and will not tarry, or shall not tarry. Thank God he's coming. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. But in Romans chapter number 12, I want us to read verse 1 and 2, and I've preached from these verses, and they need to be preached from regularly or at least frequently. Chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I would encourage y'all to try to memorize these verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You ought to try to memorize those verses. Those are two powerful, powerful, practical verses that has to do with your life. But the reason I wanted to point your attention to these verses is verse 2. You know, we talked about being conformed to Christ in His image, in His likeness. Well, here, I believe, shows us the hindrance many times of that coming to pass. In verse number 2, he said, and be not. And when we're told to be not, that means we can make that choice. That is a choice. And be not conformed to this world. And that word conformed there has the idea of denoting a union, or to be brought into a union with or together. It is talking about our association and our companionship and our resemblance to this world, to be fashioned by the world. And of course, fashion many times will show that we are being fashioned by this world. When we're told to be not, that's pretty blunt. That's a negative. Be not conformed to this world. Why are we told as brethren in these verses to be not conformed to this world? Because that is our tendency, our likelihood. If you let the flesh get in the driver's seat, I promise you, it will not be interested in pleasing the Lord. But it will rather be interested in being pressed into the mold of this world. That's what that word conform also has the idea of, is being pressed into the mold. Letting the world mold you. Letting the world define you. And why would a Christian even want that? Is that not a good question tonight? Why would a Jesus-loving, born-again believer want to be worldly or world-like? Why would we want to be fashioned with this world, associated with this world, be in companionship with this world, have resemblance to this world? Amen. I don't understand that, do you? But it is taking over our churches. And it's constantly knocking on the door, even of this one, of the world creeping in and becoming the fashion and becoming the mold and becoming our structure and becoming our, amen. And by the grace of God, I'm not being mean, but by the grace of God, I'm going to preach against that. I'm going to preach against that. I was preaching in South Carolina this week, and I was preaching on enduring hardness that I dealt with here, but I also had dealt with it in a lot more things. And Acts 20, the Bible talks about in Acts 20 that Paul was told that bonds and afflictions were going to abide him. And he said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry. He's wanting to finish it. Well, he goes on down and he's talking about the church at Ephesus. He spent 3 years there. He made the statement. He said, I have not shunned to give unto you or to deliver or preach unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said in 3 years, get that now. He said, I have preached and I have labored here in Ephesus for 3 years. And he said, I've preached everything. I've not held back nothing that would be profitable unto you. But you know what? Right after he said that, you know what he said? And after my departure, shall grievous wolves enter in to the flock. Grievous wolves are going to enter in to the flock, not sparing the flock. And then he said that there was going to be some of the number, not just those that's going to come in, but he said there's going to be some of the number that's going to rise up and do damage to the doctrinal and the structure of that church. What about that? I almost got so carried away with thinking about that it consumed my thoughts there, that I was finding difficulty to even preach there for a moment or two. Hear the greatest preacher probably could a man could ever sit and listen to, the Apostle Paul. He spent 3 years there at that church, and as soon as he was gone, everything fell to pieces. Grievous wolves come in, and people inside the church rose up and lauded it. I thought, my goodness, how could that be? Having exposure to that kind of preaching for 3 years, how could that be? And the Lord showed me. It was all on Paul. Those people in the pews wasn't getting it. All that stuff he was preaching and teaching, that was doctrine, but it never become their practice. And soon as he was gone, and I've seen that so many times when preachers spent a lot of years, and they spent one, we heard today was their last day at one church that I'm familiar with, and that preacher has stood here and preached years ago in one of our Jubilee services. He's been there 41 years, and his church has went down to almost nothing. That's a shame, you know. That's a shame, and I've even wondered, you know, I mean, I'm not eternal. I'm saved forever, but I don't know when God's going to make a change, and I don't know when I'm going to quit breathing. I don't know when I'm going to be leaving. I don't know none of that, and you don't know none of that. Are you listening? But I have thought about it, and I thought about it that night while I was preaching. Here I've been here 25 years and tried to be faithful in preaching the Word of God, and I wonder if something happened to me physically or if something happened to me and I was gone, I wonder how quickly that this church would change. I wonder how quickly. I wonder if there would be enough structure in the pews to step up and say, no, that's not happening. I wonder if you would look for another preacher, and I hate to depress you with those thoughts. Some of those might be pleasurable thoughts. I don't know. If it is, just don't tell me. You know, wondering what kind of preacher would you get? Would you want to get a preacher that preaches maybe not like me, but preaches what I preach far as the doctrine and sanctification and separation and try to hold the line somewhat? I don't know, boy. I'm telling you, it's discouraging. I've seen so many preachers that have seen their church go the opposite direction as soon as they got a chance. Amen. I wonder how quickly the dress code would flush down the toilet around here. I wonder how quickly that would happen. I wonder how many days, short few days, would pass till that would all change. That would grieve me. If I'm still alive, that'd grieve me. And if I'm in heaven, I'd probably come back and haunt you. Amen. I'd probably get in the baptistry and go, ooh. You know. But I don't believe that's God's will. But anyway, I preach against that. Be not conformed. Stop being fashioned. Stop being molded by this world. You'll never be as he is if you bear the fingerprints of this world. If the world has their hands on you, as a potter has his hands on the clay, you will never be brought into the likeness of the Lord. You will never be brought in the likeness, but rather you'll be brought into the likeness and conformity of the world. But the opposite of that is also said in verse number 2. Be not as a negative, but he comes right behind that and gives a positive, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis, if I'm saying that right. And we've all seen a butterfly. But you know what? Have you seen it before it become a butterfly, when it was nothing more than an unsightly worm crawling on the ground? And it makes its way up and it wraps itself in a cocoon, so to speak, and a grave, and it dies out to the external and what's on the inside. See, it was a butterfly the whole time on the inside. Amen. It was meant to fly the whole time, but it had to get rid of and deal with the outward. It had to deal with the outward so the inward could make its way to the outside. And that's what it happens. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Let a spiritual metamorphosis take place in your life to where the inside breaks out to the outside. And that's what happened. That's what happened with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John, y'all know that, Matthew 17, when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Bible talks about how that Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. Are you listening? You know that? You've heard that? That's the same word. He went through a metamorphosis, amen. The inside, what he was the whole time, the glory that was on the inside the whole time broke out to the outside. And it was so glorious that they had Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration from the Old Testament. And Peter and James and John was oohing and aahing at that. And they were mesmerized at that, that Moses and Elijah was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God says, I ain't having that. I'm not having your attraction to be given even to the prophets. I'm not having your attraction to be given to the lawgiver, Moses. And so God let a cloud come across that place up on that mountain, and it hid Moses and Elijah. And about that time, Jesus transfigured in front of them and took over the scene. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God wants us to let the inside get to the outside. God wants that new nature on the inside to be the dominant. He wants that, amen, that life that you have, that you received when you got saved. He wants that to break out on you. Amen. What would happen in this church if that would happen? Would we be in revival or close to it? If people started majoring on the inside and letting that break out to the outside to where people could see the life of Christ that is in us. But a lot of people are not being interested in being brought into the likeness of the Son of God as He is, because they're more interested in being as the world is. Amen. Now listen, I'm not telling you just to believe what I believe and preach and what I preach, but listen, look around for yourself. Look around at other people that you know go to churches, and worldliness is pouring in like a flood. Amen. I mean, amen. We're becoming more and more of a rarity. We were eating last night. I wasn't going to share this, but it's on my mind. We were eating last night at cookout at the church up where we were at, took up an offering to feed us. I reckon all of our girls and boys looked like they were starving, and they probably was. And so we went to cookout, and so anyway, make a long story short, there was some folk come in behind us, and it took a while for us to get our food and get it all straightened out and so forth. But they came in behind us, and I didn't know any of them. So I got up from my table, and I went to get me either a refill or something. I don't remember what I went to get. And one of those men stopped me. He was sitting down. He said, and I mean, he had tears in his eyes. And I thought, well, Lord, help us. He said, you're a blessing to me. And I don't know this man from Adam. Sorry, Adam. I mean, I do know Adam from that man, but I'm talking about the first Adam, amen. And so I don't know this man, and he looks at me with tears puddled up in his eyes, with his family eating at the table, and he said, "You are a blessing to me." And I thought, well, where's this coming? Where did this come from? I don't know you. I'm thinking this. I don't know you. Maybe you watched us in our little confusion of getting all of our food straightened out. Maybe you watched us, you know, not misbehave or get an attitude. I didn't know what he was saying. I said, curiosity was killing me. I said, how do you know me? He said, your voice give you away. He said, I listen to you every day on the radio. He said, I know who you are by your voice. Son, I'm going to tell you right now, Brother Scott, I could have jumped over three tables backwards. I had no idea, that was happening. Didn't have no idea. And there that man said, you're a blessing to me. And he went on to say, he said, I listen to you every chance I get. And he said, preacher, you, the way you preach is almost unheard of anymore. There's nobody preaching hardly like you preach. What about that? Boy, I felt I was scotched up right there by a stranger. He said, just keep preaching. Just keep preaching. Hey, you never know what God's doing. My wife tries to remind me of that a lot. God's doing things that you don't even know He's doing. Brother, let me tell you this. While I'm on it, I might as well tell you. Brother Aldridge called me this week. And he said, preacher, let me tell you what happened. He was in a meeting somewhere this week, and he was preaching. And a lady come up to him. He didn't know her. And a lady come up to him and said, I want to tell you what happened to me last year in 2017 in your Jubilee. I've preached that Jubilee, the night services, for the last few years. And he told me I'll be preaching the night services till Jesus comes or if I die. But anyway, last year, now we're talking a year ago. I believe their meeting is in March, I think. This was a year ago. And he just found this out this week. This lady come up to him and said, let me tell you what happened to me on the Friday night of your Jubilee in 2017 when Preacher Rackley was preaching. I don't even remember now what I was preaching. I can look back and find it, but I don't know what I preached. She come to that meeting, Brother Ivan. She told Brother Aldridge, I come to that meeting. I already had my divorce papers filled out. All I lacked was signing it and it going through. And she said, Preacher Rackley, whatever I preached, I'd like to know what I preached if it helped her. I'd like mine to preach it again. Say amen right there. But she said, I went back home, and he didn't know this till this week. She said, I went back home and tore up the papers and stayed with my husband, and now he surrendered to preach. And she went from looking to be divorced or divorcing, whatever the reason was, now she's a preacher's wife. I said, glory to God. I didn't know that God did none of that. Amen. God wants to use your life, friend. There's people watching you that you don't even know. My goodness. Man, that helped me, I'll tell you. I would have probably hurt myself if I'd have heard that about a month ago before God started helping me with the heart messages, you know, that we'd been preaching that set me free. I enjoyed hearing that last night at cookout. I enjoyed hearing that from Brother Aldridge. And it was a blessing. It was a blessing. But if it had been a month or two ago when I was dragging my tracks out, I don't know, I may have hurt myself. Boy, it's good to be saved. I'm glad I'm serving the Lord. I wouldn't want to do nothing else. I know that don't have a thing to do with the message tonight, but I wanted to say it. I'm glad I'm in the work of God. I don't ever wish that I wasn't a preacher. I don't ever wish that. I've never wished that. My lowest time, I've never wished I wasn't a preacher. Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. You never know. And I told him in the van after we left there last night, I said, could that be possibly just a little taste? Just a little taste of the judgment seat of Christ when you go before the Lord. And the Lord says, you don't know this happened. You don't know this one got saved. You don't know this one got blessed. You don't know that when you did this, said this, or you prayed over your meal, or you give out a gospel tract that this happened. But let me just give you the rewards. And God rewards you for things you didn't even know. Wouldn't that be a blessing? It pays to serve the Lord, amen. It pays to serve the Lord. Well, I don't know how I got on all that, but it blessed my soul. It helped me, amen. Amen. Does your voice give you away? I don't know what he meant by that. I don't know what he meant by that, but I think some of the girls said, yeah, you do. You have a what do you call it? A unique, a distinct voice. I don't know. I'd be in just a restaurant somewhere, total strangers. No, don't know me from, hey man over there, hey man. Don't know me from Brother Craig, you know. I mean, listen. And they'll say, are you a preacher? I said, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. I said, what made you think that? And they said, your voice give it away. I don't know if it's because it's raspy, where I've hollered and screamed at Baptists for 30 years, 37 years. I don't know if that's the case or not. But anyway, well, I just about learned this message. I don't even know where to go now. I enjoyed that so much, I about forgot where I need to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, it's good, amen. Do something with your life. Amen. I told somebody the other day, I was down in South Carolina. I made a home visit to a family that used to come to our church back years ago. And I think the mama's the only one that goes to church. The kids don't go to church. Living in sin, wickedness. And I told that the oldest son, I said, don't waste your life, and they have. They've wasted their life with immorality and drugs. The younger son came in right as I was getting ready to leave, and he's been nothing but a dope head. No, can't hold down a job, nothing. Just on dope and drugs and meth and all kinds of mess. And I said, don't waste your life. And I made this statement, you've heard me say it here. I said, if you live your life apart from Christ, in the end you will know that you wasted your life. The life that is lived for the Lord will not be a wasted life. It may not be the noted life of fame and fortune. It may not get all the notoriety and recognition. It may not get all the rewards and the glittering lights. But oh, if you live for God, it will not be a wasted life. Oh my, every believer ought to want to be as he is. We ought to want to be conformed to his image. Well, let me just deal with a couple things. I don't know where to go now. But I do want to deal with this one anyway, if I don't deal with nothing else. This term, as he is, so are we, is a classic statement describing salvation. As he is, so are we in this world. And what I'm talking about here is there is a connection between being as he is and being where he is. I think it's foolish for anyone to claim that they're going to be with Christ one day if they are not in any degree interested in being as he is. Y'all see that? Y'all see that point? Amen. Where he is, you'll never be where he is unless you are what he is. Salvation can never be less than or more than the Savior that saved you. What about that? Think about that. Salvation cannot be less than the one that saved you. Salvation cannot be more than the one that saved you. If you're saved, it's because of the Savior tonight. And I thought about that. You know, if I rescued you, if I rescued you, let's just say Samuel on the front row, both Samuels on the front row, if they were drowning or if they were somehow stuck in a bad situation, and I was going to rescue, which salvation means to be rescued or to be delivered, if I were to bring them from their condition and bring them out and bring them up to where I am, then they are saved from that situation. I don't know if that made sense or not. If you're going to be where Christ is, you need to be what he is. And when you're saved, that's exactly what happens. He become everything that I was in his incarnation so that I can be everything he is through salvation. And positionally tonight, Positionally tonight, I am equal with him. You say, preacher, that's a disrespectful statement you just made. No, I have his righteousness. His righteousness, Romans 4 and verse number 6, his righteousness is imputed, which is a computer term, amen, accounting term. He said his righteousness, his perfection has been put into my account without works. So that, Brother Scott, when God pulls up my record, it doesn't show the blemishes and the life of sin, because my record was transferred over to him and he died for my record. Well, his record was perfection. Amen. Righteousness. And God, through faith, not works, but through faith, God allowed his righteousness to be put on my record. So when he pulls up my record, there's no sin there. When he pulls up my record, and that's what I'm getting to go to heaven on. Let me help you with something tonight. Don't be thinking that you got a chance of going to heaven based on your practice, how you live your life. There's no way you can make it. In fact, we have an account, Brother Craig, in I believe it's the book of Luke, chapter 12, where Jesus was dealing with a rich young ruler, and he said, you only lack one thing. He said, you only lack one thing. One thing thou lackest. In other words, you could say that he was 99% good, but he was 100% lost. And Jesus put the word on him and laid the word on him, and the Bible said that he went away sorrowful. He would not deal with that one thing. And you know, I've seen that to be true in most people that are lost. There's usually one thing that is dominant in their life. They may have it all straightened out in other areas, but that one thing is the hindrance. That one thing is the rejection part. And that man, though he had 99% of positive things said about him, Jesus said, no, you still lack one thing. And Jesus has never said to anybody, from Adam, not this Adam, but the Garden of Eden Adam, all the way through, he's never said to anybody, you are perfect. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, I want to tell you, God from that day forward has never been able to say to anybody, you are perfect. We're flawed people. We're imperfect people. We are people that needs a Savior. We're in a situation where we can't save ourselves. Amen. We can't save ourselves, so we need a Savior who is able to come to where we are and to save us. And he had to be able to cancel our debt. He had to be able to pay the price. He had to be able to satisfy the demands of a broken law. He had to be able to do all of that and die for my sin. Oh my goodness, he didn't just die for me. He died as me. God looks at that death on the cross to be my death. And that's as far, Brother Mark, I've heard you say it, that's as far as the law can take a man. You can be guilty of every crime thought of in this world, but once you are dead, the law is dead to you. The law cannot condemn you, because death is as far as it can take. Nobody's ever rolled a coffin into the courtroom and held a trial of a murderer. If he's dead, that's as far as the law can take him. My goodness. Jesus died for my sins, and I got his righteousness, and I get to go to heaven because I am as he is. Hallelujah. Amen. I am as he is in salvation. Boy, that blessed my heart. Amen. He became everything I was so that I could become everything he was. Amen. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. While I'm on that, that's probably going to be the only thing I'm going to get to deal with tonight. And I don't know that we'll come back to this again. But I want you to turn to that verse we just referenced from Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. I want to read starting in verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. And watch this next statement. And it, that is Abraham believing God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That is, God will never be a debtor to you to save you based on how you've lived. You are the one in the driver's seat of that situation, and God owes you. You've lived a certain way, so God owes you. God will never owe nobody. Nobody will ever get saved because God owes you. Salvation is not a reward. It's not a reward. Amen? But look, it goes on to say, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth, on him that justifieth who? The ungodly. His faith, here it comes again, is counted for righteousness. Even as David, verse 6, also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. Boy, I like that, don't you? So there was twice it talked about it being counted for righteousness. Verse 6, God imputeth righteousness without works. Wasn't that good? I like that, my friend. Romans chapter 11, let me give you another verse to help you rejoice in tonight. Romans chapter number 11, look at verse number 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The summary of that is basically, if you're saved by works, it is not of grace. And if you're saved by grace, then it is not of works. I'm saved because when I repented and I believed, amen, the Bible account, I believed God. I put my eternal destiny in His hands. When I did that, God allowed that faith to be accredited, to tap into, if you will, the righteousness of God, the total perfection of God. And I want to say to you, if you're claiming to go to heaven or thinking you're going to go to heaven short of that, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. 99% perfection won't make it. 99.9% will not make it. You've got to be 100% perfect to go to heaven. And I know what you all think, and I do as well, from a human standpoint, that's impossible, preacher. No way. That's exactly right. For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. At our best, when we lay our best out beside the measurement of Christ and the measurement of what it takes to go to heaven, we will always come up short. We don't overshoot it. We don't shoot to the right or left. We can't reach it. We come short. We can't reach it. But thank God, God provided Himself a lamb. God provided Himself a sacrifice that came down here and met the measurement. Amen. Hallelujah. He wasn't just the standard, but he in our behalf measured up fully and completely of everything that God demands out of me that I could not produce. Jesus produced it for me. So now as he is, I've been brought into that likeness of as he is through the blood of Jesus. And the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Boy, you can't beat that. That's everything for nothing. Amen. Amen. That's right. Well, look here, let me just give you this. I'm not going to preach on it. Luke chapter 1 real quick. I'll just give you these things to think about. If you're taking notes. I'll just skip down through here. Look at verse number 1, chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We heard a song about that tonight, about the blood of Jesus cleansing me, washing me. This verse shows as he is in the area of obligation, or in the area of obedience, as he walked in the light, that it speaks of walking in obedience and compliance with the Word of God. Jesus said in that verse, if you're wanting to be like me, as me, it will show up in your relationship to light. Jesus said, and in fact, verse number 7 of chapter 1 is not talking about salvation. It's talking about restoring fellowship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, God wants us to be obedient. God wants us to be submitted to the word just like Jesus is. The second thing, if you'll turn to chapter 3, I wanted to preach on this, but that's okay. The Lord knows. Chapter 3, verse number 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So we find in this verse that we are to be as he is in sanctification. Sanctification or purity or holiness. As he is pure. That is our standard tonight. And then look in chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you, that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If you want to know who's saved, right there it is. Right there's a description of those that are like him, and I use this word manifestation. We are to be like him in manifestation. How is it that Jesus Christ was manifested? By doing righteousness. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth, that is habitually practices righteousness, is righteous, even as he is righteous. A lot of people claim to be saved and they're not living quite like up to that par. Not living that way, amen? And I think it's interesting while you've got your Bible there, look at the next few verses. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. That is, he never quit it. There never was a time the devil has quit it. He continues the whole time committing sin. The devil did. And so anybody else that claims to be saved, but their life still is one of sin, they're just like the devil that sinneth from the beginning. And it proves that they've never been born again. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That is, habitually practices sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. That's where I'm getting that word manifestation. He that doeth righteousness, it manifests the fact that you are righteous. even as he is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness. That is, it's not a habit in your life. It's not a common practice in your life. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. I believe 1 John ought to settle it whether you're saved or not. Anyway, there is the as he is of manifestation. Our text verse, chapter 4, verse 17, as he is, so are we in the world. This I call the as he is of duplication. We are to be duplicating what he is in this world. He's not in this world. He's not. Jesus has ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. And when he went back, he sent the Holy Spirit 50 days after his resurrection. Sent the Holy Spirit back. Well, you can't see a spirit. You can't see a spirit. So what happens is that the Holy Spirit takes up your body to be his body. And through your body, he demonstrates righteousness. And he demonstrates what Jesus is. As he is, so are we in this world. And then the last one is chapter 3. I saved it to last on purpose. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I call this the as he is of glorification. I'm glad that there's coming a day that I'm going to be in his likeness that we preached about this morning. And I trust God will work in our hearts with that truth about being as he is. Let that be an influence in your heart and life. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to the throne of grace. And Lord, we need you to help us. We certainly need you to strengthen us. We need you to speak to us. May your will, God, be done in our hearts and life. And may we realize, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the standard, that Jesus Christ is the pattern, that we are to bring our life into conformity with. And I believe we'll do that as we walk in the light and walk in obedience and submission to the Word of God, as we allow the Spirit of God to influence us and conform us and correct us and bring us into likeness of the Lord. Lord, I pray you'll help us to see how crucial and how important this is in the service tonight, in the days to come. Lord, to help us to not be interested tonight in being fashioned and conformed to this world. Lord, help me tonight to desire to be conformed to your image instead of being conformed to this world and pressed into the mold and formed and defined by the fashions of this world. Help us, Lord, to choose holiness and ask ourselves, would Jesus talk that way? Would Jesus go there? Or would Jesus do that? Would Jesus wear this? Would Jesus, and use that as a pattern in our life? No matter what others do, by the grace of God, Lord, I want to, and I want to desire it more now than ever before to be as you are. And I want to be that even in this world. As I'm passing through this world, help me, Lord, to portray and project Christ in the way I live, the way I behave myself, as well as involved in preaching and serving the Lord according to your will and what you would have us to do. Help the young people, help them, the adults here in the service tonight, that they would purpose in their heart to be like Jesus more and more every day. Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.